very thankful for a church that has Sunday school. You learn a lot of stuff. I never knew why people never smiled in them old pictures. And now I know. I always thought it was indoor plumbing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's all right. I'm not going to explain it. Just come to Sunday school so you don't miss anything. All right, we're going to be in the book of Psalms in chapter 50. Book of Psalms, chapter 50. Read one verse, and then through the message, we'll back up and get the context of it. And the verse that I want to read and bring to your attention this morning is found in verse 21. And this is written from the Lord's perspective. This is God talking, and he's speaking to the wicked, and this is more or less a conclusion of what he's stating, and we'll go back and read all of that later. But in verse 21, it says, "These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Though thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." And let's bow and ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, I pray that you would bless us this morning. Please let your word go out clear, understandable. Lord, I pray that this word would not just speak to the mind, but to the heart. Lord, that you touch us. And especially if there's someone in this room today that has need of you, that is not saved. Lord, that you'd break through their mind, heart, open their eyes. Lord, I pray that you do a miracle and save them from their sins. And I pray that you would help us. Lord, we have a desire in our hearts. We want to glorify you and magnify you and just build you up and lift you up. And yet we deal with our human frailties and our flesh. And I pray that you would just help us to set all that stuff aside and that you'd speak through your word today and accomplish your purpose. And we surrender ourselves to you and to your authority in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God talking, and you're probably wondering a little bit about what he's saying here. And the verse breaks down pretty easily. It divides out and it's not that hard to understand. It's not one of these complex verses. And it says, "These things thou hast done." It starts out with a statement here. And just to introduce the verse a little bit. So now I want to go back and I want to read a little bit of the context, because he was talking about some of the things that the group of people that he was speaking to had done. So I want you to back up to verse 16. And verse 16 starts out and it says, "But unto the wicked God saith." Now let's just stop there for a minute. And it ought to be the fact that he's the creator and that we're the creation, that when God speaks, we stop and we listen. And one of the detriments of humanity is the fact that they don't listen to God, that when God speaks, they don't care. They're indifferent, or they purposefully ignore him. But this is an important verse, because, and then he tells us the group that he's addressing. He says, verse 16, "But unto the wicked God saith." All right, before you check out and before you bail out in your mind and you say, "Well, okay, that's, he's dealing with the wicked. He's dealing with somebody else. He's dealing with somebody worse than me." Well, we don't have the time to do it, but we could take you to enough verses to prove to you that this basically includes every sinner on the face of the earth.
Amen.
We like to characterize our sins in different ways, and we really don't like to characterize ourselves as wicked people, but it fits, and we really are. And so he goes through a list here, and he says, "But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth. And so these were people that were actually, you know, they were talking about him, and they were and they had his covenant in their mouth. They had the words of God that they were speaking. And so this is the outward. This is the outside of things where, you know, kind of like that verse that it says there in the Gospels, the people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so basically, he's trying to get across that. Verse 17, he says, what do you have to do coming and declaring my statutes and my covenant? And yet in verse 17, he says, seeing thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and thou hast been partaker with adulterers. And thou givest thy mouth to evil, thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, and thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done. And so get a picture of what God's doing here with this particular group of people. First of all, he's getting their attention. He's saying, look, thus saith the Lord. This is what I'm trying to tell you. He's addressing this group of people, and he's laying out this list of sins. And excuse me. And I don't really want to delve into in detail this list right here and his accusations, other than to point out the hypocrisy of the people. And by the way, God does hate hypocrisy. And if you see it in yourself, you ought to hate it and be disgusted with it too. This idea that outwardly you appear holy, outwardly you appear righteous, and yet on the inside you're wicked. And it's always been our problem. It's our problem definitely before we get saved. It's even a problem after we get saved and we belong to the Lord, that we've got to be real careful. Hypocrisy, it turns off a lot of people. Amen. There are a lot of people that aren't in church today because of hypocrites. And you might want, and I know I've had people say, well, you know, I ain't going to come to church no more because of the hypocrites. And I was actually dealing with a young man this week and very, very cynical, very critical, because some Christians did him wrong, you know. And so he basically, and I was trying to get it explained to him, look, man, don't throw out the whole thing just because a few human individuals are messed up. And trying to get that across to him, that it's not worth it to throw away God just because men are evil or they're not doing what they're supposed to do. But, you know, and we need to watch this hypocrisy. But I understand this, that God, he gives attention to this. And he actually pays attention to hypocrisy. He pays attention to what we're doing. And as we're going through this message right here, I want you to know that, you know, God is... if I can say it this way, God's building a case against his people, just like a lawyer does. A lawyer builds a case. And a prosecutor, his job is to take a particular case and present it in such a way that it gives the evidence in order to declare somebody guilty. And I don't know if you understand this about God, but he is building a case, and we're going to see that. So he says, these things thou hast done. So he records their actions and then he makes a statement. And he says, I kept silent. And of course, there's all kinds of things that come out of that that we're going to bring out in the message either. But I just want to get you to the flow of the verse here is that he sees what men are doing and he's kept silent. He hasn't reacted. He hasn't come down like a ton of bricks. He hasn't immediately intervened, which is always the accusation of men against God. Hey, if God really exists, why doesn't he stop all the evil in the world, you know? But God said, I kept silent. And we're going to see some reasons why he kept silent, some very good, merciful reasons. But he says, I kept silence. And so you have the actions of the people. You have the reaction of God. And then you have this next part, which is the main emphasis of my message this morning. The thought that I want to get across more than anything else in this verse is this assumption. Because then men make an assumption based on God's silence. Look what he says. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. You know what he's trying to say? He's trying to say, you thought I was like you. You thought I was a human being like you. You know what I like to call that this morning in our message is I'd like to call that a deadly assumption. Very deadly assumption. You're assuming things. And I've said this before, you know, as I'm preaching, because we, you know, you hear all our illustrations and our experiences and how we came to God. But I won't go into it in detail. But I had a real problem with God for a long time. It was a difficulty for me to get saved. Even after I got saved, it was a little bit of a difficulty for me to trust him. Now, man, I've been walking with the Lord since 1982. I'm telling you, I trust him. And that's not a put on either. I know he knows what he's doing. And whatever he does is right. And where I feel good or bad about what he does, or I agree or disagree, or I can figure it out or don't figure it out, this one thing I know that I can trust him. I can trust God. I can put everything into his hands, and I don't have to worry that he's going to turn on me. I don't have to worry that he's going to stab me in the back. I don't have to worry that he's going to exploit me or do anything else. And yet, when I first got saved, I had come from a background where I was projecting a lot of the wickedness of men on God, and I was thinking, okay, well, I had some problems with my father, so therefore, God is a father. He must somewhat be the same way. And so the assumption is that God thinks like we do. And you hear it in people's speech all the time when they're describing God, is they're describing God like he's like us. Like he's our buddy, you know? They used to have that bumper sticker, you know? I hated that bumper sticker. It says, God is my co-pilot. I really wish I had a bumper sticker that says, God is not my co-pilot. He's the plane. He's the seat. You know, he's the air. I mean, he's everything. The fact that God, he's my little helper. God's the one that just kind of sits over here, you know, and he hands me tools when I need them, you know, kind of thing. No, I'm telling you something. We have a warped view of what God is. And this is a deadly assumption. This is not just a little warped sense of how God operates or anything. This is an assumption that will kill you. That you thought that God was like you. Now, think about this for a minute. Let's go through this for a minute because this is an important point to make. This is the nature of our assumption here. And there are people today that are actively running away from God. They assume that you can avoid God because you can avoid men, right? You get a bad neighbor, you can work things out to where you try to avoid that particular person. You have somebody at work that, you clash with. You do your best to try to avoid them, you know. You can, I just saw a thing. I was at my son's house in Round Rock, and he had this show on about this guy that had all this drug stuff for the Olympics, this Russian guy. And towards the end, I'm thinking, man, with all this stuff and those death threats, this guy's going to die, man. Well, they put him in the witness protection program. And the film ends with him with his suitcase walking over to the plane and getting into the plane. And, of course, there's no movie after that because he's gone. Nobody knows where he's gone and all of that. And you might be able to hide from the Russians or from the KGB or from the FBI. You might be able to be a fugitive from justice and live your whole life. I think they just found a Nazi, 99 years old, and they still want to extradite him. And I mean, they're still looking for these guys. But you can hide your whole life. There's obviously a Nazi that's lived his whole life and never got caught. But that's a bad assumption to make about God. Adam and Eve thought that they could do it. They walk in the garden in the cool of the day, and God was calling out to Adam so that they could have fellowship. And of course, God knew where Adam was hiding. And what was God doing? What was Adam doing? He was hiding. You can't hide from God. It's a bad assumption to make. Do you realize that what the psalmist says, man, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I go up into the heavens, thou art there. Anywhere that you are, there you are. Listen, if you understand that you can't get away from God, there is nothing hidden in this world. And God's building a case. And he sees what you've done in secret. And he sees it. You see, he's silent right now. He's not speaking to you. He's not intervening in your life. So you think you've gotten away scot-free. But you haven't, because right now he's building a case. I think that some people think that, hey, you can deceive God. You know, I have to freely admit that I can be deceived. I can absolutely be deceived. And you might think that you're smart, you know. Ain't nobody going to get over on you. But yeah, everybody's a sucker. I was at Walmart one time, and this guy's over there with this knife. You know, he had this big display stand set up, and he is slicing the skin off of tomatoes with this knife, man. He is, and then he takes this same knife, and he saws into a hammer. And then he takes that knife again, and he skins something else. And that knife is just flying, you know. And he says, and seriously, this is what he said. He said, and that's not all, you know. He's going through and doing all that stuff. And at first I'm like, yeah, right, whatever. But then I'm looking at him like, this is amazing. And then after it's all said and done, he says, you know, I was here 3 years ago. Was there anybody out here who had this, bought this from me 3 years ago? And this guy raised his hand. And I said, wow, man. And he says, hey, how's your knife doing? He says, still sharp today is the day I bought it from you. I'm like, man, my hand was already on my wallet. And it was serious. You see those commercials where they're at, like, throwing money at the guy? It happened, man. These guys, he said, I only got 20 of these. The first 20, get them, you know. I'm sitting there throwing that $20 bill at the guy. After everything's all said and done, I left. And you know what I saw him do? He walked over to this guy. And I was like, man, he got me. It's actually not a bad knife. I still have it. Haven't tried to saw my hammer with it yet, but hey, but you know what? You can be deceived. And I tell you what, it's a bad deal to be deceived. Some people, their lives are destroyed because of deception. Deception is absolutely damaging, and so we think, okay, you know, I'm gonna play a little game, you know, and I'm gonna deceive you. You know, there are some people that are pretty good sinners that are actually pretty good talkers. Yeah. Hey, man, down deep in the soul, you are as wicked as all get out. But on the outward, people around you say, hey, yeah, man, he's a pretty good guy. You're very charismatic. You're able to talk. You're able to kind of move people around. And there are just some people like that, where they just have the ability to be able to influence people. I'm telling you, if you make that assumption about God, that could be deadly for you. Because God's not deceived. You see, God right now, he's building a case. He has seen what they said. And he saw, and he's recorded what they thought in their heart. It's not just one of these deals. He's got a private investigator, and they're sitting across the street like an insurance fraud deal, waiting for you to, you know, do something to so that they can take away your disability or something like that. No, this is a God who understands the thoughts of the heart. He sees what you do in the dark, and he's making a list, and he knows. I'm telling you something. He knows. And if you think that you can get over on him by talking to him real nice. You know, there are some people. I see it all the time, you know. I see it. Men that are just wicked. I was sitting in court one time. And this guy, obviously not living a good lifestyle, okay? The tattoos, the way that he wears his clothes. Obviously, this dude's into something that's not good. And yet, as he walks into the courtroom, you know what he does? Goes like this. Seriously, you think that impresses God? That God's up there and he knows your wickedness. He knows everything. But then, man, he shuts everything down. He says, oh, man, dude did the sign of the cross. You know, we got to let it go. I'm telling you, and that's what you think, too, with God. Because some people make the assumption of God that he is influenceable. In other words, he takes bribes. You ever tried to bribe God? I'm not talking about going up to him and said, hey, man, but trying to bribe God.
Amen.
Go up to him and say, okay, Lord, you know, if you just get me out of this situation, I'm going to talk about you. Amen. I went to a luncheon one time, and the guy that plays machete, you know, the Trejo, he was there speaking, you know, and I actually, I still got a picture. Brando doesn't believe I met Machete, but I did, man. He's actually shorter than in the movies. And his whole deal was, okay, Lord, if you get me out of prison, I will serve my fellow man every day. You know, that's a bribe. Because what you're doing is you're offering to God something in exchange for something else. Lord, if you'll do this for me, like God really needs you to be helping your fellow man. Like God really is impressed when you want to offer him something. And actually, God gets disgusted when your heart is evil. He tells the Israelites, he said, get those feasts away from me. He said, they stink in my nostrils. He said, I'm paraphrasing NIV, but I'm disgusted with this. And you know, that's exactly how God feels when you try to do something nice to try to cover up your sin. Oh, well, you know, I'm going to go give God a token, you know. I will do this for you, or I will do that. Listen, God is not deceived. He's not mocked. And God can't be influenced, and God can't be bought. You keep your gifts to yourself, your promises, all these things that you're going to do to maybe cut a deal with God. Keep them all to yourself because God doesn't need them. He's not influenced by them. And that's not what he's interested in. But you thought that he was altogether such a one as yourself. Because see, men are just like that. You give men a gift, it's going to make a difference. We were talking about that with a guy the other day, you know, and talking about subcontractors and this and that, you know, and how some people, you can buy their loyalty. You know, you want a subcontractor to jump when you call him, you know, get him a case of beer every Friday. He'll jump when you call him, you know, of course, I don't do that. And I don't think you do that either. We don't play that game. But I mean, men, they remember stuff like that. You know, I was at a house one time, and this guy from New Jersey was there, and his daughter was relocating to San Antonio, and so we're going through all this stuff, trying to get her house fixed up, and he came, and he says, he walks up to me, and he says, so yo, see, you're going to take care of my girl. And just the way he said it, you know he knows stuff, just because he's talking like that. But yes, sir, of course. And then he hands me $200. And you think, well, what did you do? Well, I took it. Nothing illegal in that. It's a tip, right? We're a service industry, and it's a tip. But you better believe that I was on that job. I made sure that thing went right, you know? A gift, it helps. Now, don't try that in the ministry. We're not interested. We're not here for that, but God's not impressed with that. So keep your gifts. Keep your promises. Keep your deceit. You may be fooling everybody else, but you're not fooling God, because right now, at this time, God is building a case. And he knows exactly what happened on what day at 1 minute. You think nobody else saw you steal. God saw you steal. You think nobody else caught your lie. God caught your lie. You think nobody else saw what you did or understand what you thought. But God, he does, and he's building a case. And the reason why I call it a deadly assumption, because if you think God is like you, somehow you're going to skate out of it. And in the end, you're going to be all right. And you're going to find out that that's not the case. Don't give him lip service. And let your heart be far from him. Don't be playing that game. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes in 8:11, and it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. It is fully set in the hearts of the Son of Men to do evil. And that's your problem. You haven't. And that's the problem, too, with rescuing kids. You know, we're trying to teach you as you're raising your kids. Don't rescue them. Let them feel the consequences of their actions, because it's a great teacher. It's an incredible teacher. But don't think that God's silence is an interpretation that he's either overlooking, or that's not a good word, but that he is indifferent to your actions, that he's indifferent to your behaviors. He is not indifferent. Because of his silence, they thought that he was just like us. Hey, man, I got away with it. Hey, God didn't notice. Man, this is good. I'm free. But you don't understand that at this very time, God is building a case against you. And he's recording. And you think I say that just out of fear? No, it's out of truth. God, he understands what you're doing. And this is why it's a deadly assumption. Let's look back at that verse in verse 21. These things hast thou done that are at this time being recorded. I kept silence. That's at least at that time. And thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. But then look at the deadly conclusion. He says, but I will reprove thee. Nope. There is a promise of judgment. Amen. Do you know how much effort and energy is expelled in humanity to try to eliminate God's judgment? Amen. I had a woman tell me that I would never serve a God that created hell. And that was her conclusion, that she is going to separate from a God that created hell. The problem is that God created hell. The problem is, and this idea, you know, man, all these Christians always talking about judgment, always talking about judgment. Well, judgment is a big deal. No, man, it's not a big deal. You know, I think we ought to just preach a God of love and all of that. Well, you are going to be very interested in judgment the day you get arrested for a crime and have to hire a lawyer in order to defend you. All of a sudden, you're going to be very interested in justice. You know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be going through your case. And you're going to be saying, no, I really don't think I'm guilty of the crime because of this circumstance right there and this. And you're going to be sitting with your lawyer. And what are you going to be doing? You are going to be building a case to try to get out of judgment, because you don't want to be convicted and then do time or have a penalty. And you might think, oh, man, that would never happen to me. Man, it happened to me a while back. I got an unjust traffic ticket. And I started building a case. I started, no, man, I was right there, and the cop didn't have a good view of what was going on, and I was going through all of that, and I thought, man, this is a lot of work. And then I thought about all those times I had infractions that I was never busted for, and I just, okay, fine, I just threw it all away, and I paid the bill, you know? Amen. But yeah, you are interested in justice when it concerns you. When you're the one that has been accused of a crime, when you're the one that now has to defend yourself in a court of law, you become very interested in judgment. And you ought to be interested in the judgment of your soul. Yeah. We're not dealing with a traffic ticket here. We're not dealing with it being accused of theft or of some other crime. We're dealing with your very eternal life here. To think that God is like you and he's going to overlook the sin, or he's just going to forget about it, or there's going to be a statute of limitations that after a certain period of time, it really doesn't matter anymore. I'm telling you, God doesn't forget anything, and he's building a case. And if you assume that he's like a man, and if you can somehow buy him off, that you can somehow dissuade him, it's a deadly conclusion. God's going to judge. God is right now, he's building the case. So what you ought to be thinking about is, how am I going to defend myself? Okay, I've done this and that. When I got saved, I started going back through, and I knew I was toast. I knew there was no defense. There was nothing I could do to defend myself before God. But start building a case. What are you going to do? How are you going to defend yourself? How are you going to explain yourself to God? Are you going to give extenuating circumstances? He doesn't accept those. You're going to try to bribe him off? He's not going to accept that. Are you going to try to build a case to prove your innocence? What he's going to do is, he's going to prove your guilt. All men are liars, and all men are going to be found guilty before God. That's what the Bible says. Amen. That's why this assumption is so deadly. Men and women are making this assumption every day. You talk to them and they say, you know, it's all going to work out in the end. I don't even want to think about it right now. What I'm telling you is, if you are going to face a God of judgment, you have to think about it right now. Amen. And that's where this news, this statement that you thought that I was like you, you ought to be glad that he's not like us. Men are unjust and wicked. Yes. There are people sitting in prison right now that don't belong in prison. There are people that have been executed, death penalty, for something that they did not do. Why? Because of human error. But God, he has no errors. Amen. His case against you is solid. Amen. There are no holes. There are no loopholes. But then here's something interesting that no judge on the earth has ever done, but this judge, he's done something. He's actually provided a way for you. Amen. You see, what do we call ourselves? We call ourselves gospel preachers. Gospel means good news. The good news is that we have a way to deal with these accusations that have come against us. And that's our advocate. You want to hire a good lawyer? It's not the number four. Or someone told me something, there's only one number you'd remember, that's five. No, it's not, it's four. No, it's not that at all, I'm telling you. It's our advocate, yes. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, what makes this such an incredible gospel is that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And he gave him as a sacrifice. And he took all of your sins. That list right there, the case that he's building against you, the lies, the cheating, the deceit, all of the stuff you did in the dark and you didn't think anybody knew what you did. And he's got all of that stuff, and he's willing and he's able, and he decided to take all of those sins and lay them on his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There has never been a case like that in human history, where somebody has been handed such an incredible opportunity like we've been handed. Do you know that this silence, you interpreted it as being God's indifference, but actually it's God's mercy.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Look at Romans in chapter 2 in verse 4. I want to make this point as clear as I can, because this could mean life or death for you. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You know what God's silence ought to teach you? He's given you a chance to turn. He's not giving you a chance to build your case and defend yourself. This is not a case where you go before God and you become defensive and you start telling all the reasons why you're not guilty. This is one where you lay everything out, and not like that kid that just shot up the school. They declared him, you know, that he entered a plea of not guilty, and I know why they did it. You know, they're trying to spare him the death penalty and all that. But this is one thing. There ain't no not guilty plea here. Amen. You enter a guilty. Guilty as charged, Lord. And then Jesus Christ takes your punishment for you. This is an incredible thing. Do you know why God's waiting? He's given you an opportunity to repent. He said, man, he hasn't come down on me yet because he appreciates it or he accepted my gifts or anything like that. No, man, he's given you an opportunity to change your mind. You see, he says there in the Gospels, whosoever shall fall on this rock shall be broken, but on whomsoever the rock shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know what God's trying to lead you to? He's trying to lead you to a conclusion to surrender yourself to Him. He wants you to be saved. That's the bottom line. He wants you to be saved. He will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's His will. And He has provided Jesus Christ in order to reach down and save you from your sins. That's the gospel that we preach. And that's the conclusion of this whole matter right here, is that you need an advocate. Is that you need to stop making assumptions about God. You need to stop bringing Him down to your level. You need to surrender to Him, because God's higher than us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We're wicked. You better say we're wicked. That ought to be your conclusion. We're wicked, but God is holy. Amen. We're liars, but God tells the truth. Amen. God is not a man that He should lie, Amen. Or the son of man that he should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? He keeps His word. God's different than us. Amen. And by the way, I am so thankful God's not a man. Amen. God is holy. He's righteous. He's incredible. Amen. He doesn't have brain fog, you know. He is clear in what He's doing. And He is very crystal clear in the decisions that He makes. And He made a decision to reach down and provide His Son so that you could be saved. Amen. I know you're not supposed to call people fools now in today's politically correct day and age, but if you reject the offer of Jesus Christ, you're a fool. Amen. Hey, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You put Him out of your life, man, you're a fool. Today, you know what I'd like your conclusion to be, and I think everyone in this room that belongs to the Lord would like your conclusion to be, is to admit your sin. Realize, get ready to enter a guilty plea and throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. He's willing to save. He's in that passage right there. We go back and look. He's ready to plead. He's ready for those. And listen, that's the choice that you make today. You have two choices. That's either to stay hard against God or to surrender to Him completely, wholly, and let Him save you. What's your decision going to be? Let's bow for a word of prayer.